Now, my text tonight is in the reading that I had at the beginning, and that's in the Gospel according to St. Luke. And it's chapter 5, and it's the account of the man who is suffering from palsy. The text is verse 26. We have seen strange things today. The full verse reads, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." That particular phrase captured my imagination. We have seen strange things today. And I was wondering, you know, what it must have been like to be living at the time of Jesus Christ. And in our minds, in our way of thinking, that we might say, well, if we'd met him in the flesh, if we'd met him when he was living on earth, it would have been irresistible. We would not have been able to refuse him, not in any way. And yet when we read the accounts here, he came unto his own, and yet his own received him not. An amazing thing. And he spoke to some people, and they responded to him and were profoundly affected by him. And he spoke to others. They considered it for a while, and then they sadly turned away. And others opposed him violently, and others were eager to have him crucified. So many different attitudes in the time when he was alive on earth. And it's very much the same as today, that you think that the gospel is so beautiful and the work of salvation is so great a thing that it will be irresistible to men, and yet some believe and are profoundly affected. And others consider a while and turn away. And others believe, others turn away and reject completely. That's the kind of thing that we see, and we wonder why it is so. How it can be that two people sitting next to one another, one can respond and another reject. It is past our finding out, and it's in the mystery of God. But that's how it was then, and that's how it is today. But I am particularly interested, I am sorry for those who depart away from him, and saddened, of course, but I'm interested, really deeply interested, in those who are turning towards him. I would ask you a question here tonight in our evening gospel service. Have you met him? Have you met him? Is this great Son of God? Has there been an interruption in your life and in your plans, a divine intervention, and you're able to say, well, he has had a profound effect upon me. My life can never be the same again. Have you met him? Is he precious to you? Are you able to say, as a believer now, that you can say that he is altogether lovely and that he is precious to my heart, my soul? Or has your love grown cold? And if it has grown cold, well, why has it then? Is it because that you are looking at the things that you once looked at before and they seem to be enticing you? How can it be? And yet it is so that even when a person has loved the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems that they can be, that their love can grow cold. What a wonderful thing it would be tonight if those who love him, that our love was deepened, and if those who have grown cold, that they might be restored, and those who don't know him, that they might find him and know him. In this account here, there is an eagerness and a freshness about it as well. And at the end of it, there's a comment made. We have seen strange things today. And they meant exactly just that. They had seen strange things. Now, Jesus Christ, our Lord, had been performing many miracles. And I didn't go to the beginning of the chapter, but could have in the reading, really, been performing miracles. And then after a while, he wanted a time with his Father. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, if he did that, for we who are Christians here tonight, how often is it that we are willing to withdraw ourselves to be with God and to pray? Well, he did. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. So we have now another scene. He's come back to the people, and there are lots of very able people there. There were Pharisees there. Very frightening to meet a Pharisee, because they were very good people. They had no spiritual life, generally speaking. But they were very good people, very devout people, and they knew the scriptures well, and they would be watching for every word, any mistake that he might make, that they might be able to argue with him. They loved to argue. It came to pass on a certain day that he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That struck me particularly as well. I was thinking, when we think of times of refreshing, the power of the Lord is very evident in times like that. We have a measure of the power of the Lord many times, apart from times of revival. But there were many people there, Pharisees, doctors, but the power of the Lord was evident. Now, let us look at this miracle. And I want to do the same thing as I did last Sunday, because I believe that when people were healed with our Lord, that yes, they were healed of their physical ailments, and he did have mercy upon them. But there was a deeper healing and a greater healing, and it is a healing of their soul. And you'll find in the words here that the healing of the body seems incidental. It's quite interesting how it is put. It's not put there because it's belittled. It's put there because it isn't the primary thing. It's a secondary thing. That's the picture that we have. So the first thing I'd like to bring to you in this account, I find there was faith there. There was faith. I wonder how many of us here tonight have faith, true spiritual faith, man and woman, children maybe, that you have faith, and that you're able to say amen in your heart as I say that tonight. Yes, I have faith. I have that faith. Now here's the account. And behold, a man brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Now then, the story is a lovely one there, but he has had to have friends. You know, he has friends. He has friends who are concerned about him. They have great concern. And he's helpless. He's not a man that can say, well, when I hear about Jesus coming, I'll make a point of going there. I'll get some means of transport. He was paralyzed. He could not move very well. He was quite helpless. So they to help him, he lay on a bed. And so they brought him. And they bring him before him. It's the same story again, isn't it? They bring him to Jesus. They bring him before him. So many things we see here. The helplessness of the man who's going to be helped. He's absolutely helpless. And then the desire and the determination of the man and his friends that he might be helped. And when they could not find what they might bring him in because of the multitude, first of all, there was a great crowd, and the Lord was in a house speaking to people there. Great crowd outside. And it was very, very difficult to get through the crowd. They managed to do that. Then they went upon the housetop, so they couldn't get in through the doorway. And so they are so determined that they go on the roof, on the flat roof. And then they begin to do something. They went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. They took away tiles. You know, it's a very daring thing to do. You imagine that happening in your house now and wonder how you'd react. You'd be thinking of why they're doing that, you know. But it happened here. The crowds were outside. Imagine if there was a time of refreshing. And outside here, all at the man, so there was multitudes, and some decided to climb on the roof and take the tiles or the slates away and try and come in. It seems strange, almost ridiculous, but they were determined to see him. They were determined. You see, when you really want God, you will not allow anything prevent you. There is no need for anything else other than your desire. And that desire is born by an irresistible grace of God. It's a remarkable thing. I cannot explain how it happens. But then it does happen. Prayer is involved. Many things are involved. But it happens. And these men have tremendous determination. Some give up very soon. You ask them to come, like carrying them in a bed almost to hear a service. You ask them to come, but they very easily give up. They very easily find fault and they go away. I'm not saying that they will not come back again, but they haven't got what we see here, a determination. And these men were determined. Then Jesus Christ looks on them, the five of them. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, that's the man who was poorly, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now then, that's a great thing to say. It's a great thing to say. Put it in any context that you like. That if you or myself should be, it should so happen that it was our last hour and that we had not known very much about the gospel and our lives hadn't been all that special, not very dramatic, and yet we knew that we were sinful. And then the Lord should come by your side and say to you, Man, woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. It's a wonderful thing. And your heart to be asking a question, all of them? All of them? Yes, all of them. Thy sins are forgiven them. The big sins are just the little sins and the moderate sins. Every shape and size of them. Thy sins shall be forgiven thee. I wonder how that man felt. See, he was suffering from palsy. How he felt. Did he expect that? See, God works in unexpected ways. Very often we come for one thing and he gives us another thing. I can remember, if I can just digress just a little now, in my first church, and I'm sure that the person concerned would not in any way be offended. It was the first convert that I'd ever known in the ministry. We had been praying that in that church, it was not an evangelical church, and two of the 14 elders did love the Lord, and the other 12 were, I suppose, religious and so on. It was a nominal church. And I can remember us praying together and praying that a key soul might be saved in that church. And I'm sure that God would answer us. And I was thinking, to my shame really, I was thinking maybe one of the elders. Maybe one of the elders. If he saved one of the rather strong-willed elders. Well, especially those who are very opposed to the truth. Maybe if he saved one of them. And then there's a knock at the door. And a lady, then I would regard her middle-aged. Now I'd regard her young. She was about 40. She was a widow with two children. And she said, I've come to seek God. She was a caretaker. A lovely lady. But what I didn't know, she was the key soul. She was the key to many, many hearts. Do you know that she went round the village of Ponta Delice, that has a population of about 9,000 or 10,000, three times, selling Christian literature. First time she went, if there was nobody in the house, she'd always give that house two more opportunities and witness with everyone. And she did that round of that very large village, really, three times. Became a Sunday school teacher, became the person who ran a shop, an evangelical shop in Swansea. I didn't expect that answer, but that's the answer I got. Much more marvelous than anything really than I had ever considered. Sometimes when you ask God for something and you're coming with one thing in your heart, it may not be that he gives you, but what he will give you will be the perfect thing. And the greater thing. That's a remarkable thing about our God. So when I think of this man, he came, I wouldn't be surprised that I should imagine and believe that he wanted to be healed. And I do not think that he lacked that that would happen in belief there. But this is what he heard first of all, that his sins were forgiven. But we leave that for a minute. And then we look at what do we observe here. And when he saw their faith, their faith. Faith is a very beautiful thing. Even human faith, apart from divine faith, with a faith that helps us to believe in Jesus Christ, even ordinary faith, the faith or the trust that a little child has in its parents and loved ones, is something so pure and so very beautiful. And those of you who are school teachers with very young children will know and agree with me, I'm sure, when I say that the trust that they have too in those who teach them. There's something very lovely in the faith of a child, trust of a child, human faith, something very beautiful. But when it comes to the faith that God gives, that is something above beauty. It's something so very, very special that I suppose to begin to describe it, words become rather pathetic. It's beautiful, yes, it is beautiful. It's profound, it's deep, it's powerful. To be without it must be terrible. To be with it is wonderful. Now, what is faith? I'm not going to stay long on that, but just enough for us to consider it. In the Hebrew epistle, it says this about faith, describing faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, you might say it's a hard verse. There are many translations. They can help. But really, you have to come back to the words that are there in the end. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, what it's saying is this. Now, faith, there's substance to our faith. Now, you can use a word that's a little bit lighter than that, and that is assurance. Assurance. So you could read it like this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. But rather, you can only have that word assurance if you also remember that the word substance is there. That my faith in things hoped for, I have substance to believe it will be so. Something positive and definite. Not blind faith. I believe in something. The evidence of things not seen. You can use the word conviction or being convinced there if you like. But when you think of it, this power, that this faith is like evidence in my heart that it will be so. This faith has substance to it. This faith is evidence in my heart that these things are true. Now we're talking about that kind of faith. That kind of faith. Now let's look at faith again and ask, what does faith mean? What is in faith? If I can just put it very simply in this way, there are two things in faith that I could describe. That is to differentiate it from folly. Because many people confuse folly and faith. A blind faith, just trusting anything without any knowledge, is folly. Faith has no folly belonging to it, but it has trust. It has knowledge. Information. So we have information about the Savior. It has trust. And the trust and the information wedded together make faith. That's the description of faith. Yet there is more. It's very important. Faith is very important because we are told in the same chapter in Hebrews 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now you might try and come and please God in all sorts of ways by saying, I'm this, I'm that, I'm good, I do my best. I'm religious, or anything that you like, it'll come back. Have you got faith? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. But faith pleases God. Faith is important. Now, that's why there are so many dangerous things today. They forget faith, and they enter the realm of folly. And then we get all sorts of strange things. But faith itself is positive, it's clear, and it's definite. In a sense, although there's the element, you might not know what is in the future, yet although you don't know what's in the future, you trust the one who owns the future, and that's God. So it's not blind. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There's the part about faith now. Must believe that he is. And that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's very much in line with what we have here. Here are these people diligently seeking. earnestly and with grim determination they are seeking. And when he sees them, he says, and when he saw their faith. What will he say when he sees us? And when he sees our faith, our faith. Without faith, it is we cannot please God. Now there is more. What about this faith? This faith must be placed somewhere. You see, some people put their faith in themselves. And if you hear a person, or if you are talking like this tonight and saying, well, yes, of course, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I also have, I suppose, a little faith in myself, in that I'm doing my best and I don't do any harm. I'm as honest as that one and the other. I go to church and I do the other. So that you can see that this person's a mixture. It's a mixture. They have some kind of faith in God, but primarily they are saying their faith is in themselves. That's like having an anchor and anchoring in your own boat and making a hole in the bottom of it. We put our faith in Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ, there is a solidarity. We've anchored in him. There is a solidarity regarding that faith that nothing can take us away once that has happened. No power, no voice, no influence, no ideology, nothing is able to take us away from that relationship that we have in Christ through faith. Well, can there be any more about faith? Yes, there is. Where can I find faith like that? If I search my heart, you hear people say, you know, and they often say, I used to believe, but I lost my faith. And I hope that none of us ever would be so unkind to put it bluntly to them and say, well, you never had faith at all. It's true, they never had faith at all. But they had human faith. And they attempted Christianity with human faith. They can attempt the evangelical faith with human faith, where they listen to a person who gives all the emphasis on them. Not on their cry for mercy to God, but on them and on their human faith, even evangelically. And if we put our human faith in Christ, of course we can lose it. Of course we can. But there is a faith that you can never lose. That faith is a gift. And that is the great dividing line between true faith and any other kind, whatever you may name, any major denomination that follows another way, or any enthusiasm, or anything, any other kind that doesn't have this, that faith is a gift of God. One is on the side of divine grace, and the other is human. However it may be decorated, whatever it may look at, may look like. Where do I get this faith? I get this faith from God. He hears a cry of anguish. He hears a cry for mercy. And in the Ephesian epistle, Paul puts it like this: by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Peter puts it like this: we have obtained like precious faith. Obtained like precious faith. And when he saw their faith, and for us, and when he sees our faith in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, when he sees our faith, and it is impossible to please him without faith. There was faith there. Something else then. There was forgiveness there. And when he saw their faith, man, thy sins are forgiven thee, to be forgiven in God's sight. Now this had a tremendous effect upon the Pharisees and the doctors and the lawmakers and all the people that are named in the context of this passage of Scripture. And you can imagine, they turned to one another. What did he say? He said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Is that what he said? That belongs to God alone. He blasphemes. He's a dreadful man. He must be of the devil. And there was an uproar. At last he said something so outrageous that even the multitude will turn against him. Maybe they'll stone him or something like that. They were very, very angry. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who is he? Who does this Jesus of Nazareth think he is? What authority does he think that he has? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, they sounded so good. They sounded so right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And many of the multitude would nod in agreement and say, "Well, you've got a point there. He's blaspheming." They were very, very startled and shocked. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, notice here we have something of the great doctrines regarding the character of God. It's lovely how they appear in a natural form in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory and perfect man as well. Now listen to this verse. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, his omniscience, he knows every flutter in the universe. He knows of every direction of the tiniest meteorite. He knows the course of the greatest stars or galaxies. It's all in his knowledge. He knows the worries that any one of us here has tonight. He knows the anxieties. He knows the fears. The knowledge of God is perfect. And Jesus perceived their thoughts, answering, said unto them, as if they had spoken aloud, "What reason ye in your hearts?" He makes them come out of it. And so he challenges them with a strange kind of challenge. "Tell me," he says, "whether it is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk." What real difference is there in as far as the doing of it is concerned? Because both of them are acts of God. Now, I mentioned omniscience. What have we here? Omnipotence, God Almighty. Do you remember the three O's? Omnipresence, he is everywhere. Omniscience, he knows, and omnipotence, almighty. So here, he's tied himself to one place, so we have his omniscience and his omnipotence. And he shows to them, well, what is the difference? If I say to this man, thy sins are forgiven thee, that is an act of God. If I say to this man, rise up and walk, that is an act of God. Tell me, what is the difference? They are from the same source. They are from the same power. They are from the same God. Why are you reasoning and arguing with your heart? Tell me what the difference is. And then he must have shocked them more. In verse 24. "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." This is why I did it this way. "That you might know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins." Now, there's your main statement. Now, look what he's saying. "Hath power to forgive sins." He's putting himself now, isn't he, in the great Trinity, the only begotten Son of God, power to forgive sins. And then we have in brackets, "He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise." Not that it is a thing that is unimportant, but the great statement is, "I have power to forgive sins." But he can see this little man wondering, is he going to get me better as well? He had seen his faith. Is he going to heal me as well? "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house." And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereupon he lay and departed to his own house. Now, what was he doing? Glorifying God. Glorifying God. But notice what he's teaching here. He's teaching to the Pharisees, Sadducees, and so on, and the people that are there, the great importance of the forgiveness of sins. Yes, he's able to heal as well, and he does so. He's merciful and kind. But what he saw mainly in this man was his faith. and his faith in Christ, does he see that mainly in us? Does he see it mainly in us? Where are you tonight? Yes, you can say you're in this building, but where are you tonight? Sin separates us from God. It does. Sin separates us from God. Sin fetters us to the world. We sin because we are sinful, and we just go on steadily on our way to a lost eternity, thinking one day that we will choose where we will go to, whether it shall be heaven or whether it shall be hell. As if we were oblivious of the fact that everybody is on the way to hell in any case, unless there is a divine intervention. Sin separates us from God, and sin secures our destiny in hell. What then is salvation? The point of all this and the coming of the Son of God is that I might receive salvation. Then what is our heart of salvation? The heart of salvation is the forgiveness of sins. That's the heart of it. Because in order to be saved for heaven and saved from hell, then I must have something take place in me that changes me. A forgiven person. The greatest thing in all the world is to be forgiven. You might say, well, is it easy to be forgiven? I must with determination seek my God with all my desire. It may be somebody has to carry me in, whatever it may be. But there must be that, by the grace of God, a touch of mercy. The prayed and others praying as well, whatever it may be. Yet we find there and he sees faith. And when that person receives forgiveness of sins, now what is the cost? The cost is so great that every time I mention it, I seem to, as if I felt more about it. Who can think that the Creator of all, that the Son of God, one in the triumph splendor of the Trinity, should come to this world? It's either hopelessly wrong and a lie and nothing, or it is so gloriously true and wonderful and irresistible. This Son of God. He dies that we might live. He satisfies the justice of God, for sin must be dealt with, and fines must be paid. Penalties must be paid, and he pays our penalty. May I read you this hymn just there? I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in thy once open fount. I bring them, Saviour, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. My heart to thee I bring, the heart I cannot read. Isn't that a vivid description? The heart I cannot read, a faithless, wandering thing, an evil heart indeed. I bring it, Saviour, now to thee, that fixed and faithful it may be. My life I bring to thee. I would not be my own. O Saviour, let me be thine ever, thine alone. My heart, my life, my all I bring to thee, my Saviour and my King. And so coming to him, faith is granted and born in our hearts. True and holy sorrow that we repent of our sin, and he receives us and he forgives us, and we become the children of God. We are forgiven people. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. There was faith. There was forgiveness. There was fear. Now, I noticed that in the many translations I looked at, I saw that some use the word awe. But that's only part of the word, and you really have to leave the word fear there. There was fear. Verse 26, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today.
Now, there's our scene. In a sense, the miracle is over. The man has been healed. The man is forgiven. The man is glorifying God. He's now on his way to heaven. When his time, his home call comes, he will enter into glory. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are offended, but they are challenged with the fact that the Son of God has authority to forgive sins, so that when we come to Jesus Christ, he has authority to forgive sins. He's paid the penalty, he's satisfied the justice of God, he has authority to forgive sins. And so they say, we have seen strange things today. We've seen, some would say like this, he said things that the Pharisees said that were blasphemous. He said, thy sins are forgiven thee. Then a little while later, he said to this man, rise up and walk. And you know this man's sick of the palsy. He got up and he walked, but he was glorifying God. We have seen strange things today. And so they would be talking and passing comment. But listen to this. And were filled with fear. Now, that's odd, isn't it? And they were filled with fear. And I thought about that. When there is an unmistakable work of God, and when a person has been snatched from the hands of the devil, and where the direction of his life, instead of hellward, is Godward and heavenward, then when people see such a thing, they are astounded. And they wonder, well, where are we going then? And is there a God then? And it does have a profound and a deep effect upon other people when a real work of grace has taken place. If you are living in your street and this happens to you and many know you in that street, then it will bring fear in their hearts. It will do that. Listen to why I say that. Not only because it's in that verse. Although people mock and laugh, yet their laughter usually hides their fear. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Some will begin to see the fear of God for the first time, and to their astonishment and their amazement, the fear of God can lead to the beginning of wisdom and to the knowledge of God. There is no need for us to pander. There is no need for us to in any way to do these things. This is a remarkable thing. There is power in our Savior's word. There is power in the blood of Christ. He has authority to forgive sins. And when the God of glory is behind this, indeed, this is a glorious and a fearful thing even to the recipient. May I read a paraphrase to you? Maybe somebody will come to the Lord. I waited. Oh, I waited. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. Oh, blessed, this is why I wanted to read the paraphrase. Oh, blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. It's in the psalm as well. You know, but it's based on it, but it's so poetically put here. Listen now, the person who has believed, this chap was glorifying God. Now we ask him, we have a little interview with him. Are you afraid? Well, there is something of the fear of God, and yet I love him too. But what effect is it having in other people? I think I've scared them. He said, I think they're beginning to think. Oh, blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies. And he's not bothered about the proud and the mockers, respecting not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Oh, Lord, my God, full many are the wonders thou hast done. Thy gracious thoughts to us were far, above all thoughts are gone. Thy tender mercies, Lord, from me, O do thou not restrain. Thy loving kindness and thy truth, let them me still maintain. Many feared and believed. Have you faith? Are you forgiven? Have you known that right fear of God that leads to joy in him? Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, that souls that are battling, that thou wilt not let them go until they come into the lovely knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.